Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to pick up on verse 14, and I'll read to the end of the chapter, Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, picking up from where we were last week. But let me go ahead and read this. Actually, I'll just read verse 14 down to verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach, and Lord, I surely need your help. Help me to rightly divide your word, and help me deal with any illustrations or whatever that is needed to be able to explain it in a way that people would understand it. And I pray, Father, that you'd work on our hearts. You know the need of everyone that's here today, and I pray that you'd meet that need and help those young people to be able to have a class where they can learn at their level. And we ask in Jesus, your precious name. Amen. So just as a quick pickup from last week, we were in verse 11 down to verse 14. And if you remember, Paul confronted Peter. So first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel and explaining the gospel, right? Man can't change it. God gave it, so man can't change it. The church cannot change it. No one should change the gospel. And here in verse 11 through 12, he explained an incident where he saw Peter as he was. Peter came to Antioch as he was there. Those Old Testament Jews, they would always look at and say there should be a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so when Peter got there, we see that they were separating. And Peter went over with the Jewish people to say, hey, we're supposed to be separated from the Gentiles. And Paul was addressing this and saying, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. What happened was the Jewish people added to what God said, right? And we could see that. So anyway, I'm not going to go into that, but last week we were talking about influencing, how you and I can influence people for right, and you and I can influence people for wrong. So knowing of what was just said there, Paul was adding on to that, right? So he's addressing Peter face to face and telling him what he did was wrong. And now he's explaining to him that its salvation is by grace. Even though Peter knew that, he's addressing it to make sure no one that was in that group would think that you have to keep your salvation. It's a work-based salvation. And we could see that in verse 15 and 16, he reminded them that the law cannot save you. That the law cannot save you. He says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Down in the middle, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here is Paul talking to Peter. And he tells them, hey, that law can't save us. There may have been Jewish people that were there and thinking, oh, we have to go back and keep the Levitical law that's there. And Paul may want to make sure it's very clear to them, that Old Testament law could never save you. He was saying at the beginning, he's saying, Peter, we're Jewish people, right? He said, we're not Gentiles. So you think about it, it's either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile looking at here in the scripture. But what he was saying is, we are still sinners. Just because we may not be Gentiles, and just because God gave us the promise, and just because we have the law that's there, that doesn't mean that we're not sinners. Can I tell you, each and every person that's in this church building, myself included, every person that's born into this world, we're all sinners. Sinners, you think about it, that means we have went against God's word, went against God's law, right? We're all sinners. A lot of times, sometimes we don't like to admit that, right? Especially when kids get in trouble, sometimes they'll try to defend that they're not wrong, right? I didn't do anything wrong. And the reality is they know it, right? But the reality is we're all sinners. And that's what Paul was telling Peter, reminding him of, Peter, you know, you separate to go over to the from the Gentiles, but the reality is you and I are just the same. You and I and the Gentiles, we're all the same. We're all in the same boat, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he reminds us, says, hey, don't forget that law can't remove your sin. The law cannot save you. You think about, a lot of times we refer to the Ten Commandments, right? And you think about some, thou shalt not kill, right? And I'm glad, amen, that's there. But you think about those Ten Commandments that are there. If you think about those Ten Commandments, there's not a single commandment in there that says, do this and you have eternal life. None of them, right? You know what those commandments say? You do this, you're guilty. That's what it says, right? Don't take God's name in vain. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Don't raise your hand, right? Did you ever take God's name in vain? Did you ever use the name God vainly, right? Sometimes people will do that. Something will go wrong and they'll take God's name and they'll say God's name. You're taking it in vain. Now, a lot of times you may not think about that, but you are, right? And if you think about it, you have broken the commandment. Now, again, we're not under the Old Testament law. God still doesn't want you to take His name in vain. But think about that before you say something, right? Here it is, you're hammering something and you hit your thumb. And it's surprising where people may say something. You hear bad news, right? And someone will take God's name in vain. Don't do that. That's wrong, right? Don't do that, right? It's taking God's name in vain. But anyway, what we could see here is that he was reminded that law can't save you. Look, go over to chapter 3, down here to verse 21. Chapter 3, so you're in chapter 2. Go to the next chapter. In chapter 3, look here at verse 21. So law cannot save you. Look at the Bible says, in chapter 3, verse 21, we'll get more into this later on when we go verse by verse in there. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, right? You think about just taking the Ten Commandments of there, thou shalt not steal. That's not against, right? That's not a bad thing. Do you imagine if stealing was okay? Well, that's the government. That's what they do, right? Amen. But do you imagine if stealing was okay? Well, I tell you, I like that car, Chris, you got out there, and I'm just going to take it, right? Aren't you glad there's no such stealing is wrong, right? I like Mark's truck, amen. And but aren't you glad that the other commandments that are there, right? You think about God's word, thou shalt not kill, right? Sometimes you may get mad at someone, right? Don't ever get that. You have that hatred in your heart where you even think it. That's like killing them, right? It's not just the actual act, but God's saying it's in your heart, right? You can have hatred. But aren't you glad? Thou shalt not kill, right? That's not against the promises of God, right? And you think about God's word, the law is not against the promises of God. God is telling us, hey, these are things that you shouldn't do, right? And none of us want to have things that are stolen, right? None of us especially want to have someone die, right? Aren't you glad that there's things like that? And what he's saying is, these things aren't against the promises of God. He goes on and says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life. Here he's very clear in this. If there was a law, right, a single law that was given that says, hey, you can have eternal life. He goes on and says, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, right? The law does not show you how to be saved. The law, the Old Testament law, just says this. You're guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. That law just shows you what we are. We're sinners. Right?
Do you ever look in the mirror, and when you look in the mirror, maybe you ate something and you didn't understand that you had something on your mouth, on your beard, or whatever it was, on your cheek, and you look in the mirror, and next thing you know, you're looking right there on your beard, and there it is, a mustard stain, right? A baked bean that you were saving for a little bit later, amen, or whatever it would be. But you look in the mirror, and you're like, whoa. I just want the Walmart like that, you know? And you're like, who cares or whatever. But anyway, this, you think about the Word of God. When you read it, you know what it does? It shows you who we are. It shows us that I'm not a good guy, right? It shows me I'm a sinner. And that's what he's saying. This law shows us, right? The Old Testament law shows us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now look over here to the book of Hebrews. So it's going right in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, well, the Bible says here, starting at verse 1, Hebrews 10 at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and look at this, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. See, you'll have those people will say, well, the Old Testament law had sacrifices, and those sacrifices could forgive you of your sin. God, in His awesome, infinite wisdom, put in the Scripture to make sure that person that would think, well, we can go and have a sacrifice. He reminds people and says, no, those things can't save you. Those sacrifices they gave never forgave them of their sin, as in completely they were forgiven. Do you remember reading in the Scripture when someone in the Old Testament before Jesus died, was buried and rose again, what would happen to those believers when they died? Where would they go? Abraham's bosom, right? But it speaks of paradise. Paradise at that time was down in the earth. So when someone was a believer that died, when Cain killed Abel, Abel went down into paradise. That's what paradise was. Do you know why he went down to paradise and not into heaven? Yeah, because the blood was not applied. Jesus did not die on the cross yet and pay the sin debt. But because Abel believed one day that there would be a Messiah to come and pay for his sins, he put his faith in Jesus Christ to come. That's why he was in paradise. But he was there. And that's what we see in the Bible saying. These things, these sacrifices, could not put away your sin. Because for then would they have not ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. He says, matter of fact, if you think about it, just think it through. If those sacrifices forgave you of your sins, why would you have to do another sacrifice? Right? I mean, if this forgave you, why did you have to do it? They had to do it over and over again. Every year there would be a sacrifice. Think about that Passover, right? That they would do. But there were other sacrifices. Why was that? Because it could not forgive them of their sins. He goes on and says, but in these sacrifices, there was remembrance again made of the sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The sacrifices could not forgive them of their sins. But it was a picture of them believing that there would be a substitute, that Jesus would die for them, pay their sin debt, would be buried and rose again. And they were waiting forward to that day. But those Old Testament laws, their sacrifice, never forgave them. So here it is, Paul is reminding Peter when he's confronted him, and it's not that Peter knew that. But it may have been the other Jewish people. Why? Because they were thinking about going back into the Old Testament law. Even though what they were doing was adding to the law. You won't find what they did was in Scripture. But anyway, Peter was dressing in saying, hey, he was kind of like, hey, let's cut it out. Stop it, right? Don't go any further with this because it's wrong. Folks, can I tell you, that law cannot save you. But what did he say? You can stay here in Hebrews. I'm just going to read this Galatians part again. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Right? So he's telling us that the law can't save us. What was he saying? Only faith in Jesus can. Only faith in Jesus can. If you're here and you're going to heaven, it's because you realize you can't go on your own. You realize there's nothing you can do. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Can't be good enough. Can't undo what you have already done. And then what is it? You turned and believed that Jesus was your sacrifice, that He literally paid for your sins. That's why He died on the cross. He just didn't die on the cross for no reason. He died there to pay for your sins. And that's what we see if Paul was addressing to Peter. He was saying, hey, that law can't save you, but we know that it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you to stay in Hebrews. If you're in Hebrews 10, look down at verse 5. So again, verse 1 through 4 says the law can't save you, the sacrifices can't save you. But look what he says. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus did not come, to be a priest to offer those sacrifices. Because if Jesus came as a priest and offered those sacrifices, the reality is this, he would still be alive today, but we would still be under our sin. He has prepared his body. Why was that? Because he was going to be our substitute. It goes on, it says, but in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. What is he saying? They didn't save us. Lo, I come in a volume of book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. God's word, right? End of Scripture tells us about Jesus Christ. Offering above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sins I wouldeth not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, think about the law, they may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, means made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, that's Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has, look at this, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here it is, the Bible tells us that's here. Those sacrifices could not forgive you. That law just told you that you're guilty. And the reason Jesus came was to be your substitute. Jesus came for the purpose of this. Mark, he loved you. And he said, I know Mark is a sinner, and there's no way that he can go to heaven, and I love you so... Well, that sounded weird. I love you so much, Mark, that I'm going to die for you. And that's what God did. God loved Mark so much that he left heaven, lived a sinless life, to die on a cross, to be beaten, have those the shame of going through it, to say, I'm paying for Mark's sins. And that's what he did. He died, paid for them, was buried, and rose again. And Mark then had to then accept him as his Savior. And that's what Mark did. Mark received the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the Bible says that when someone received Jesus Christ as their Savior, do you see that? Are perfected forever. You know what that means, Chris? All your sins are paid for. Period. And the Bible says that he sat down on the right hand of God, God the Father. Do you know why you sit down?
Because it's finished. Amen? You can sit there and relax. Amen? Even though I know he's doing it. But that's what it's saying.
And why? It says he's coming back, though, during the, at the end of the tribulation period.
That's what it speaks of in that one verse. I think verse 13. You know?
Folks, can I tell you, that means it's forgiven. He paid for your sins. He has perfected forever them. Right? That's why there's no sacrifices. We have to do sacrifices. Because it was paid in full. See, Paul was reminding Peter that only faith in Jesus Christ can forgive you. Look back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2. What do you see down here? Now he addresses this matter of what they were going back to. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, if you look at verse 17, 18, then I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Verse 17, it says, "But if, while we seek to be justified," means sanctified or made holy by God, forgiven, "we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." We'll come back to verse 19 and 20. But look at verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." See, the third thing I want you to see is he talks about the foolishness of going back to the law. He talks about the foolishness of going back to the law. It's interesting when you look at that word, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Now that word frustrate, I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong, Ariana, but frustrate means to neutralize it or violate it, cast off, despise, disannul, reject. Do you see that? What was he saying? I do not disannul grace. Because if you're trying to go back under the law, or what some people teach, to keep your salvation, or to say, I got to be good the rest, the remainder of my life, that after I got saved, he says, what you're doing is you're disannulling what Jesus did for you. What he's saying is, you have now said, what Jesus did on the cross was in vain. What was the purpose of him? Think about this. Well, that's what Paul is addressing to these Jewish people, because these Jewish people are getting a little confused and they're thinking about going back, kind of like under the law, some of the things that are here. He's saying, do you understand what you're saying? If you're saying that you can lose your salvation, or if you have to keep your salvation, or you have to keep the law, he says, then what's the point of Jesus dying? Because if you can earn your salvation or keep your salvation, then what's the point of him coming? That was his point that he's trying. You see the foolishness? Let me ask you. Some of you have been saved maybe a short period of time. Some of you have been saved for a longer period of time. Those that are saved, born again, that means you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you, since you've been saved, have you ever sinned again?
Yes.
You tell me, as Christians, you have sinned? Now, maybe it's just once. Have you sinned more than twice? You woke up this morning, amen. So at least you woke up, praise the Lord, amen. So, do you understand? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, right? You have the Bible that tells you how to live. You know what you should do, right? And you still sin? Could you imagine if salvation was when you got saved, that Jesus forgave you of all your sins at that period of time, but that period of time after you got saved, you had to keep it? How many here would say that you have kept it then? Not a single one of us. And my hand is being raised too. Do you understand? For all have sinned. That's what Paul is telling Peter, even though Peter knew it, was to those Jewish people to remind them, if you're trying to go back to the law, none of us can keep it. I said this here. You think about it, not a single Christian that's in this room that said, I'm living a sinless life since you've been saved. Not a single one of us. Do you imagine if it was in us to keep our salvation? Though, did you ever think about this? There's churches today that teach people that after you get saved, you have to keep your salvation. Do you know what that does? It will discourage people. Rachel, you got to be perfect or you're not going to heaven. Right? Here it is, Rachel, sin, right? What's the point of going back to church? I might as well live it up. Because I can't live it, right? See, the reality is this. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you get saved, He forgave you of all your sins. Every single one. Because if He didn't forgive you of all your sin, then you know what that means? He then didn't pay for your sins. Right? If I have to keep my salvation, then that means Jesus did not pay for all my sins. You think of how foolish that is. But that's when people teach that you can lose your salvation, that's what they're teaching. That it's a work-based salvation. And the reality is, even though they're not thinking about it, what they're doing is teaching this, that Jesus' sacrifice was not good enough. And what Paul said, I do not frustrate or disannul the grace, right? And what does he say? For if righteousness come by the law, he's talking about those that are saved and what? They have to be good and perfect, right? He says, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, could I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that will try to confuse you, teach you. There was a Baptist commentator, Ironside. His name's Ironside. Ironside got saved. He was, this is back, I think, in the 1800s. Did anyone know him? I was just checking. But he was saved back in the 1800s. And when he got, I think it was 1800s, early 1900s. But when he got saved, he was going to a church. So they taught him salvation. He got saved. Then afterwards, they start to teach him that you can lose your salvation and you got to be perfect. The Salvation Army. Can I tell you the Salvation Army still teach that? That you can lose your salvation. You have to be good. They talk about a second blessing. Ironside, when he was at that church, he was struggling because why? Just like us, we're still, even as Christians, we sin. And he struggled. From my understanding, it bugged him so much because they kept on saying that you had to be perfect and not sin to lose your salvation. That one time, he got alone, went out into the woods, if I recall correctly, got alone with God, and he came back to the church and said, hey, I found it. I got the second blessing. I'm not going to sin again. Well, that didn't last long, Marilyn. He sinned. And it put him like in a crazy house. And then there was, from my understanding, two ladies that went to visit him sometime. And they went through and they witnessed to Ironside and told him, they said, you know, Ironside, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you truly believed on Him to forgive you of your sins, you're born again. Ironside, you have eternal life. And they showed him through the Scripture. And then they told Ironside, they said, Ironside, there's a difference between your position in Christ and your walk with Christ. Your position means you're forgiven. Your walk, God wants us to live for Him, but you're not perfect. And Ironside, it was like the light bulb went off. He got it. And he left that church, and then I think he went to a Baptist church. And Ironside ended up becoming a great preacher who wrote commentary that's still used today. But you know, if he would have stayed in that church, he would have never been used. He would have went probably the rest of his life thinking, I'm never good enough. I always sin.
It made him go to a place. It was like pulling out his hair. How can I be perfect? You can't. Folks, can I tell you? I want you to understand. You and I, we're sinners. We have that sin nature. Don't misunderstand. I am not. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to leave here and go and sin. No. Do your best not to sin. But I'm being honest with you. We have a sin nature, and you're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to choose to sin. I'm not saying that's right. Don't leave here and say, the preacher said I could. No! God forbid, as the scripture's saying. But when you do sin, that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But the fellowship with God now is broken, which means you just have to ask Him to forgive you, right? But even if you don't, if you don't ask God to forgive you, here is the example of Rachel, and here it is. She did something she shouldn't have done. And let's say Rachel gets to a place and says, I'm not going to ask God to forgive me. Rachel's still going to heaven. But then Rachel will be chastened by God, right? God will correct her to try to get her attention and say, hey, you need to get right. And if Rachel gets to the place and she's stubborn, no, I know that's probably not true with, you know, with her, you know. Do you hear that? Yeah, that was Chris. You know his voice, right? He's like, yeah, preacher, come on, you know. So, but anyway, God could call her home early. Can I tell you, there's people that have left this earth early as Christians because they have got stubborn. And God has taken them home early, right? Because it's God knows what's best. But it doesn't mean that she lost her salvation. It just means she needs to get right with God. Does that make sense? It's faith. Either He paid for all your sins or He didn't. Don't allow the devil to get you to that place to think, I got to be perfect. Well, to go to heaven, you're right. You do have to be perfect. So that means you can't go. That's why you need a substitute. Right? But when you receive Him, when you're living your life, God wants us to live for Him. And we're going to make mistakes. Don't allow that to discourage you. Just ask the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Right? And that's what He's saying back at verse, if you look back here to verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. He says this. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is He saying? Now we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm born again. Do you know if something would happen to me if I left this place and someone would hit me or wasn't paying attention, I ran a red light and got smashed by a car and I die, you can rest assured where I'll be. I'm in heaven. Amen? What a glorious thing. Amen? I don't want to be in an accident or anything, but I'll be in heaven. It's not because of who I am, it's who I believed in. Amen? Folks, but I have freedom in Christ. What that means is, the penalty of sin has been paid for. The power of sin doesn't have the power over me as it once did. Before I got saved, there were some things I just could not stop. Under Christ, I have the victory. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I'm different now, right? And I have this freedom in Christ. Why, he says, I through the law am dead unto the law. What was he saying? The law says you're guilty, right? Chris, because you sin, what you deserve is death, right? That's what the law says. And Jesus said, I'll die for you. So now that He became your substitute, and you, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the law cannot come back to you and say, hey, you're guilty again. Because when that happens and the devil says something, and the devil comes to the Father and the Son says, but I died for him. The law has no authority over you anymore. Because you're forgiven. Does that make sense? You think about that. I am no longer under the law. The law says, here's your penalty, right? Guilty, die. And Jesus said, all right, I'll die for him. And then Jesus said, since I'm going to be a substitute, he takes my righteousness. So, Chris, the only way you could lose your salvation is for Jesus Christ to sin. Amen. Settled. That's what he's saying. And now what Paul was saying is this to them. He's saying, I have liberty in Christ. I am forgiven. But I'm alive. I'm still living on this earth. But the life I'm now living, I want to live for him. I want him to live through me. He was willing to be my sacrifice. And I'm willing to say, Lord, the life that I have on here, this earth, I want you to live through me. That's what we were talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship product, right? You think about someone made this. This is amazing when you think about someone made this, right? And that's what God's doing. He's working in us to make us what we ought to be. That's what Paul is saying here. Folks, when you think about all that Jesus has done for you, why wouldn't you want to live for him? Why wouldn't you want to, the rest of your life, to say, Lord, thy will be done. You won't spend a second in hell. I mean, all the promises that God has given. I was reading Psalms. Let me see if I can bring it to my memory again. Psalms 139, verse 17 and 18. Sometimes when I memorize verses, I'm weird. I guess I like numbers. I count, right? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How precious God's thoughts is more than the sand. Think about that. How could you not want to live for someone that thinks about you more than the sand of the sea? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But this life I'm living for Jesus. Amen? Allow people to see you this week living for the one who died for you. Let's live for Jesus. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message is a help and a blessing. Pray it would be a reminder to us what we have in you. And I pray it would encourage us to live for you. I ask these things, Jesus, in your precious name.